TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
Welcome again to TV Bible Study. We're engaged in the study of the divided kingdom. Last time we saw that the first few kings of Israel and Judah were exceedingly wicked. Jeroboam of Israel and Rehoboam of Judah started their nations on a road to apostasy that they followed for a good while. Abijah, the son of Rehoboam, was wicked like his father, but then Asa, his son, became the first good king of Judah. We saw last time that Asa carried out a drastic reformation where he brought the people back to God, fought successfully against Zerah the Ethiopian, but then bribed the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, to fight against Baasha, the king of Israel. Today's study needs to begin with the son of Jeroboam, Nadab. Turn, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 15, and we'll begin with verse 25. It says, "And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah." Told you last time that all of the kings of Israel are wicked. Here's the second king of Israel. It says he's evil. "And he walked in the ways of his father and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin." 24 times in 1 and 2 Kings, it will be said of the kings of Israel that they walked in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, all we need to remember about Nadab is that he is the son of Jeroboam, and that he is the last of Jeroboam's house to be king. Baasha, who will be the next king of Israel, slays Nadab and all of the house of Jeroboam. Look at 1 Kings 15 and begin reading with me in verse 27. "And Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him," that's against Nadab, "and Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belongeth to the Philistines, for Nadab and all of Israel were laying siege to Gibbethon. Even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reigned in his stead. And it came to pass, as soon as he was king, that he smote all the house of Jeroboam." Now, Baasha is now king. And there are two things under Baasha's reign that are important for us to remember. Number one is the elimination of Jeroboam's house that we're reading of here in verse 29. "He smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he destroyed him, according to the word of Jehovah, which he spake by the servant Ahijah the Shilonite." Ahijah told him that if he will walk in the ways of God, he will never lack a son sitting upon the throne. But if he does not, God would sweep away his house until it be all gone, as one sweeps away dung. And that's exactly what Baasha has done. He has destroyed every single son of Jeroboam. Now, Baasha becomes the second ruling dynasty in Israel. It'd be interesting, and it'd be good for you to mark them on your outline as we go. And by the way, there are outlines available for you by the sponsor of this program, whose name you will see at the end of our discussion today. But it'd be good for you to mark them on the outline, the nine ruling houses or the nine ruling dynasties in Israel. The first is Jeroboam and now Baasha. Now, Baasha had a son named Elah who reigned for a short period of time. Look down in verse 33 of 1 Kings 15. "In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha the son of Ahijah to reign, and he reigned over Israel in Tirzah 24 years. And then look over in chapter 16, verse 8. "In the 20th and 6th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah. Baasha reigned for 24 years. In the 20th and 6th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel in Tirzah, and he reigned 2 years. That's all it said of it. He reigned 2 years. He was wicked like his father, but all that's said of it as he reigned 2 years. He was slain by Zimri, who establishes the third ruling house in Israel. Look at verse 9, 1 Kings 16. And his servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, so this man is two of his outstanding generals. His servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him. Now he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, who was over the household in Tirzah. And Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 20th and 7th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. So Elah is now dead, the house of Baasha is now destroyed, and Zimri reigns as king. Now, he doesn't reign for 7 days, but he reigns 7 days. He is a king for only 7 days, but he is a king. Verse 11. It came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he smote all the house of Baasha. He left him not a single man child, neither any of his kinfolk, nor any of his friends. Thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha, according to the word of Jehovah, which he spake against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. Now you read of that in 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Eli his son, which they sinned, and wherewith they provoked Israel to sin, to provoke him to anger with their vanities. Look at verse 15. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, did Zimri reign 7 days in Tirzah. Now, the only two things that we'll remember about Zimri is the shortness of his reign, 7 days. He reigned only a week. That caused one writer to say he was a weak king. And, of course, I may laugh at that, but that writer's caused me to remember forever that he reigned only 7 days. And the second thing about Zimri is the fact that he committed suicide. He saw immediately that he was not going to be able to continue as king. And the reason for that is seen in verse 17 of 1 Kings 16. No, excuse me, 16. And the people that were encamped heard say, Zimri has conspired and also smitten the king. Wherefore all Israel made Omri the captain of the host, king over Israel that day in the camp. And so Zimri hears that Omri, a more powerful general than he is, and one who has the ear and the eye of all the people, the goodwill of the camp of Israel, has been appointed by the army to be king. Omri comes to take Zimri off the throne. So I read in verse 18, and it came to pass when Zimri saw that the city was taken, Omri took Tirzah, that he went into the castle of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire, and he died for his sins which he sinned in doing that which was evil in the way in the sight of Jehovah, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and the sin which he did to make Israel to sin. So Zimri only reigned 7 days and committed suicide. Now Omri, who is the next king in Israel, is one of the most powerful kings that Israel ever had. As a matter of fact, from Omri's day on, Israel is called, in all of the Assyrian writings, the land of Omri. That shows the power of this man. The Bible doesn't have much to say about him. The Bible records his life in 3 points. Number one is revenge on Zimri, which we've already read of. Zimri was trying to take the throne. Omri came, defeated Tirzah, and Zimri killed himself. The second thing is the rivalry that he had for the throne with Timnah, who was the other captain of the host. You read of that in chapter 16 of 1 Kings, verse 21. It says, then were the people of Israel divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Timnah, the son of Ganath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. Verse 22, but the people that followed Omri prevailed against the people that followed Timnah, the son of Ganath, so that Timnah died and Omri reigned. So there's the rivalry with Timnah, shortly lived, but at the same time strongly fought, and Timnah is now dead. So you've got under Omri, the revenge on Zimri, the rivalry with Timnah, and now then his regency or his reign over Israel, where he establishes the city of Samaria as the capital city, in verse 23, 1 Kings 16. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel, and he reigned 12 years. 6 years reigned he in Tirzah. Half of his reign was in Tirzah. He bought the city, bought the hill Samaria of Shemer for 2 talents of silver, and built on the hill, and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, the owner of the hill, Samaria. Samaria becomes Omri's capital over Israel. And Omri did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah. Remember, we're going to continually say it, there's not a good king in Israel. There are several good kings in Judah. Not one good king in all of Israel's history. Omri did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah and dealt wickedly above all that were before him. He is the worst so far. He'll be the second worst Israel ever had. Ahab, his son, will be worse than he is. But Omri is the worst king so far. Verse 26 tells you this scene. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sins, wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke Jehovah, the God of Israel, to anger with his vanities. The latter part of the verse 28 says that Omri slept with his fathers, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. Remember, Omri is probably, militarily speaking, politically speaking, the strongest king Israel will ever have. From now on, until finally they are destroyed in 721 B.C. by the Assyrian kings, this land will be called the land of Omri. But he's not biblically the most important king Israel ever had. Biblically, the most important king, negatively important because of his evil, is Ahab his son. And we read of his reign starting in 1 Kings 16, verse 29, and going through the rest of the book of 1 Kings. He will die in 1 Kings chapter 22. The rest of the book of 1 Kings is the life of Ahab. And that'll be the rest of our study today, the life of Ahab. So let's outline Ahab's life, and then we'll look at it that way. Ahab's life really has 4 points. Number one, we'll see him as he marries a wanton wife. And we'll see again what we saw in Solomon's life, and that is the power of a wicked woman over a man. Then we'll notice him as a wayward king, as he turns from serving God, or even worshiping God through Jeroboam's calves, to worshiping a god other than God. We'll see him then in his warring attitude as he fights with Syria and as he fights with the other nations round about. And then we'll see his relationship to the warning prophets that tried to warn him of the wickedness of his way, the great Elijah and the very little-known Micaiah. All right, let's read then some passages in 1 Kings and study the life of Ahab under those points. First of all, let's look at his beginning reign and his wanton wife. Read with me in 1 Kings 16, beginning with verse 29. In the 30th and 8th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Verse 30, here is his apostasy. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing, as if it were nothing, for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal, and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab, verse 33, and Ahab made the Asherah. And Ahab did yet more to provoke Jehovah, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Here is a wicked man. I am convinced from the fact that it states he served Baal after marrying Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, that it was Jezebel's emphasis that led him there. We cannot discuss over TV the nature of Baal worship. It was the most licentious, lascivious worship the world has ever seen. And it was climaxed by the act of fornication with a temple prostitute, either a man or a woman, immoral to the core. And now God's people have been led not only into idolatry, worshiping him by an idol, but now they've been led away from him into gross sexual immorality in the name of their God. Ahab is a wicked king. Important, yes, as Hitler was important to Germany. He is important because he is the final coffin nail in Israel's coffin. There's no hope. They'll never be able to turn back to God. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, it's either verse 30 or verse 38, he says, he that committeth adultery with a woman is void of understanding. He doeth it that would destroy his own soul. And now Ahab has led the entire nation of Israel, not only into spiritual adultery, but into actual physical acts of sexual immorality. In the second place, or because of this, God began to raise warning prophets, but we're going to save them to the last of today's lesson, and really let those prophets speak not only to Ahab, but also to us. But in the second place, we see him as a wayward king, as he turns from following God to following the Baal worship, and not only that, but he sent a man to rebuild the city of Jericho in verse 34. And when God had Jericho destroyed, the book of Joshua, he said, don't rebuild this city. He says, never rebuild this city. If this city is rebuilt, the foundation will be laid with the death of the man's firstborn, and the gate will be set up with the death of the man's youngest son. In Ahab's day, he sent Hillel the Bethelite to rebuild Jericho. When he laid the foundation, his youngest son, Abiram, died. When he set up the gate, his oldest son, Abiram, died. When he set up the gate, his youngest son, Segub, died. So he was wayward not only religiously and morally, but he was even wayward politically. But Ahab is also to be seen in the warring attitude that he has. And that's all the way over here in chapter 21 and 22 of 1 Kings. He fights against the Syrians. It's in chapter 20. In chapter 20, the first few verses, we'll not read this. You can read it. You need to read it. But in the first few verses of chapter 20, Ahab goes out to fight against the Syrian army. And he gives them a sound beating. But it ceases to be the time when kings fight war. And so he goes back home, and the Syrians went back home. In those days, they fought war much more politely than we do now. They had war season. They'd only fight in good weather, and when the weather got bad, they'd say, I'll meet you back here at the turn of the year when the weather gets good, and we'll fight again. They fought by rules, much as they did until maybe the American Revolution. Maybe the people that won us our revolution, won us our independence during the Revolution, were the first to drill us. And since then, guerrilla warfare has been the main way that war has been won. Back in those days, they lined up and they fought politely. During the interval between his victory in chapter 20 and his defeat in chapter 22, he steals a man's vineyard. And we'll look at that at the end of today's lesson. The man's name was Naboth. Because he had him killed and because he stole his vineyard, in chapter 22, when he goes to fight against Syria again, this time he is soundly defeated. But his attitude is, I will take what I want. If it's Naboth's vineyard, I'll kill him and take it. If it's Syria's land, I will fight them and take it. He was not satisfied with the kingdom that God gave him to rule. He was not satisfied with God's provision for him. So because of his wantonness, because of his waywardness, and because of his warrior-like character, God sends prophets to warn him. Primarily two. When I think of Ahab, I always think of Elijah. Elijah undoubtedly is the greatest of all of the prophets of God, except Moses, the great lawgiver. You remember in Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus is transfigured and the apostles see him in all of the coming glory of the resurrection, Moses, the law, stands on one side, and Elijah, the prophet, stands on the other. When God wants a representative of all the prophets, he chooses Elijah. Elijah's experiences with Ahab center around three events. First of all, we might call the first event either rain, R-A-I-N, or Carmel, where the contest between he and the Baal gods took place. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah, the Tishbite, we're not going to read this. You read this. You need to read this. But in 1 Kings 17, Elijah the Tishbite goes into the palace. And he tells the king, there will be no rain from now on except by my word. And he fled. And for 3.5 years he hid, and Ahab tried to find him and kill him. But for 3.5 years there was no rain. Elijah was fed by God through the ravens at the brook Cherith, and then fed by God in the widow's house in Zarephath for 3.5 years. At the end of those 3.5 years, Elijah goes to find Ahab. And he finds Ahab, finds Ahab's servant Obadiah. And he says, have Ahab and all the Baal prophets meet me on the top of Mount Carmel. Please read this in 1 Kings 17. Please do that. He said, have all of the Baal prophets meet me on the top of Mount Carmel. And there he had them put fire on the altar, had them put a sacrifice on the altar of Baal, and call for Baal to send fire out of heaven. And he said, the God that answers by fire, he will be God. And they started early in the morning, and they danced around that altar, and they called for Baal to send fire. For 6 hours they danced around that altar. For 6 hours they called to an iron sky for Baal to send fire, and no fire came. Elijah came and mocked them. He said, cry louder. Holler louder. Surely he's a god. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's gone on a journey. Or maybe he's just musing. Cry louder, for he's a god. The text says they cried louder. They took Elijah's advice, and they cried louder. But still no fire came from heaven until the time of the evening oblation. It's the next day now, 6 o'clock at night. Elijah rebuilt the altar of Jehovah that was fallen down, put his sacrifice on it, and dug a trench around it that would hold 50 gallons of water. And he said, pour water on the sacrifice, and they did it. He said, do it a second time, and they did it. He said, do it a third time, and they did it, until the trench was filled with water. Then he says, Lord, show that you're God and God alone. And fire came down from heaven and lapped up the sacrifice and lapped up the wood and lapped up the stone and lapped up the water. And all that is left is a hole in the ground where once there was an altar. And the people cried, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. And a great victory was wrought for Jehovah that day. And and Elijah tells Ahab, get back down the mountain, for there's going to be rain this day. And Ahab gets in his chariot and goes back down the mountain. And Elijah kills in the valley that day 450 prophets of Baal. He knew the evil had to be rooted out in the same intensity that it was rooted in. He prayed, and after a while it began to rain, and the drought is over. And Jehovah has been proven to Ahab to be God. What happened? Did Ahab repent? No. You see, he's already destroyed his soul by the adulteries that he's committed with his wife, committed because of his wife's immoralities in regard to Baal. Jezebel says, I will do unto Elijah what he has done unto my 450 prophets, or I'm not queen. And Elijah, who could stand before 850 prophets and Ahab on Mount Carmel, now flees before Jezebel. And the second event then takes place in relationship between Elijah and Ahab. And this one is Sinai. Finally, after having been fed by God, and you read of this in chapter 19, he goes to Sinai, and there he learns the lesson Elijah needs to continue to deal with Ahab. Elijah might be trusting in himself now because he's won a great victory at Horeb. But at Sinai, Elijah learns that God's truth is not impressed by noise and by power, but it's impressed in a still, small way. You read 1 Kings 19. Please do so. And in 1 Kings 19, you'll find out that there was an earthquake on Sinai's mountain. And Elijah went out to find God in the earthquake, but he wasn't there. There was a great storm, and he went out to find God in the storm, but God wasn't there. There was great lightning and thunder, and he went out to find God in the lightning and the thunder, but God wasn't there. And after all of that, there was the sound of sudden stillness, a still small voice. And Elijah wrapped his face in his mantle and went out to meet God, for God was there. And he says, you go back down and you continue to preach against Elijah, and you will anoint his son to be king of Israel, and you'll anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. And he went back down, and as he went down, Ahab is wanting to steal Naboth's vineyard in 1 Kings chapter 21. Here is the most touching story in all of Ahab's life. And I would to God that we had, 30 minutes or so to discuss it. But it tells a simple lesson. And that is that if I am guilty of immorality and sin, soon or late, a payday comes to me. Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard that was next to his. He offered Naboth any vineyard in the land that he owned in exchange for it. And Naboth said, I can't give it to you. He offered Naboth any price he would name. And Naboth said, I can't sell it. It's my father's possession. Jezebel had Naboth killed and gave Naboth's vineyard to Ahab. Elijah met Ahab in the way and said, because you have stolen Naboth's vineyard, God will wipe away your house as one wipes away dung until it shall all be gone. And because Jezebel led in this, God says Jezebel will be spread on the field as dung. You know, it happened just as God said it would happen. In 1 Kings 22, Ahab is killed on the field of battle, and his blood is shed in the very place of Naboth's vineyard. And in 2 Kings, Jehu, the fast chariot driver, not only kills all the sons of Ahab, but he has Jezebel killed. And he trods her beneath the feet of his horse. We'll study this later. He trods her beneath the feet of her horse, his horse, goes in and eats a meal and says, somebody go bury that woman, for she's a king's daughter. They go out and they don't find anything but her skull. Evidently the dogs wouldn't eat that because in that foul mind was concocted all of Israel's sin. And the palms of her hand and her feet. Now, if you want to find Jezebel, you'll have to follow the dogs that ate her. And on whatever field, and in whichever field of Israel, those dogs excrete, you can point at that dung and say, that's Jezebel. She literally became what God said she would become. Dung spread upon the field. Ahab, the most wicked king that Israel ever had, teaches a lesson that for every single sin, there comes an ultimate payday. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for His blood. It makes it possible for us to be forgiven. May God give you peace in believing in Jesus Christ.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness.
These lessons are available on video cassette tape for use with video cassette players or TV station broadcasting. Audio cassette tapes are also available. This systematic study of the Bible was designed for a variety of uses. Teacher training programs, substitute teacher needs, community Bible study programs on local TV, and hospital closed circuit programs, to mention a few. God bless your study of His Word.